and Brian and Arthur and all of us could look forward to driving our vehicles in a perfect system where we knew all cars would never break down. They would start first time every time. Where we knew all drivers on the road would be obeying all the rules, and we would not have to fear anyone coming through a red robot or a stop street or cutting in front of us or driving drunk or anything of that nature. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, the reality is that these drivers and learners that we have among us have to learn to operate in a fallen system where there will be drivers that mess up, where there will be people who break the speed limit and who drive drunk and go through red robots, and where people will die on the roads. And this picture, which we will weave through our discussion this morning, is similar to us managing relationships in this world, is it not? Because firstly, much like having transport is an imperative, we are going to see that having relationships is an absolute imperative, and it's inevitable, and you cannot escape it in this world. In addition, there is a system in Scripture that God has given us in order to effectively navigate our way through all of the relationships that God gives us in this world, be it in the family, be it among church members, be it with our neighbors, be it with our work colleagues, even our bosses. God has given a learner's manual, which if we study and obey, things will go much better. But the reality, of course, is that these rules, this system, this guidance for driving relationships in Scripture is set in the context of an imperfect world. There will be people who don't follow God's blueprint for relationships. There will be people who break the rules, who go through red robots, who hurt us, who shout at us, who swear at us, who slander us. And we need to learn how to manage and drive effectively in such a world. And so this morning we are going to have, God willing, a crash course. Perhaps that's the inappropriate word, but a scan of what the key elements of God's word are in terms of passing a driver's license for relationships in this world. So we're going to be scanning Scripture this morning. If you know your Bibles well, you can page with me. In fact, I'm not going to be paging. I've typed it all out beforehand, so it might be a little bit quicker than you. You may want to just jot things down if you want. But also, all of the verses are available electronically that I've put together. So if you want them afterwards, just shout and I'd be very happy to email them to you, rather than trying to stay with me and lose the flow. Rather just concentrate, but you do whatever you like in terms of staying with us this morning. In terms of this lesson or learner's manual, we're going to look at two fundamental headings with four sub-points. So you'll have to stay with me for eight little points this morning. The first section will cover why is relationship building such a core focus of Scripture. Why relationships? The second heading that we will cover will be how relationships. Once we've seen that having relationships is an absolute important and vital imperative in God's word and in your life and mine, we will ask ourselves, well, how do we drive this thing? And what are the rules of the road? Fundamentally, distilling it, we could have a whole series on this. So, number one then, why relationship building should be the core focus of our lives. Let's start by saying firstly that relationships are hardwired into your soul and mine by creation. No man is an island, said the poet John Donne, I believe. And that is so because we were created in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You see, before the world was ever created, when there was darkness and nothing, there was relationship, the Trinity. Unity and diversity in total harmony. And God says, let us. He is communicating with himself within the Trinity. And he says, let us make man in our image. And so that relational entity, which is the Trinity, there is a spark of that, an element of that in every human being when they are born. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. And so we are relational by birth. From the moment little Noah came into the world yesterday afternoon, he was crying out for relationship, for the hug of his mother, for the sense of closeness. And that need was vital because it's hardwired into his little soul. And so, dear friends, we cannot avoid the reality that relationships are going to be, right from here in Genesis, through the whole stream of scriptural teaching, relationships will be core, because we made that way. And so it's no surprise then that when we come to the Ten Commandments a little bit later in the Pentateuch, after four commandments about relationship with God, with the Trinity, about honoring him and not taking his name in vain, and honoring a special day where we worship him and spend time with him, the rest of these six commandments are all about relationships. How we are not to lie to one another, how we are to honor our parents, how we are not to steal other people's wives and husbands, and how we are to not envy and steal from them and to love them. And small surprise that Christ, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Said, love the Lord your God, that's relationship, with all your heart and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Relationship, core, central, hardwired into human beings and into the church. So there's the first reason why relationships is a core focus. Secondly, the Bible teaches very clearly that it's the sign, it's one of the key signs, if not the sign, of whether you are a Christian or not. The quality and nature of your relationships is what you need to look at, and what I need to look at, if we are to answer the question, am I truly born again? I was wondering when I was preparing this whether we need to adjust our interview and application form for membership. We ask you what you believe, and we ask you your testimony, and we ask you, you know, when were you baptized, and all those things. When in fact the main sign of whether you're a Christian or not is how you manage your relationships. Listen to what the Word of God says. Jesus in John 13 verse 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you know the 5 points of Calvinism. Doesn't say that. It says, if you have love for one another. By this, would all know. This is how we know whether we are Christians. What do we feel for other people around us? Is it the same as what Christ feels and demonstrates in the sacraments before us this morning? It's a sign of our faith. Notice what Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. After the Lord's Prayer, he emphasizes a key element of the Lord's Prayer and says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you." See, it's relationships. It's how we treat others when they've grieved us or sinned against us. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now that sounds quite heavy, doesn't it? What does it mean? That, is it talking to Christians, and is it saying, if you haven't forgiven that nasty word that was spoken to you yesterday, or that person that skinnered about you behind your back, or that person that embarrassed you in public by something they said, if you haven't forgiven them already, don't come to me with your confession of sins. I can't forgive you. Don't think that's what it means. Christian sins are forgiven. We celebrate that at the table. Yes, we need to confess them all the time, and we need to keep our relationship with Christ clean. But what this is saying is that if we are not forgiving people, we are not believers. Because who are those who are unforgiven by God? It's those who have not bowed the knee, who have never asked to be forgiven, who have never been born again and have decided to live their own lives. Those are the ones whom the Father does not and cannot forgive. And so if you cannot forgive your brothers and sisters, then you are not forgiven by God. In other words, you are not a believer. It's that serious. Relationships and the quality of them is the sign of whether we belong to Christ or not. 1 John 3 verse 14 says it even more poignantly. "We know that we have passed out of death into life," born again in other words, "because we love the brothers." There it is. "Whoever does not love abides in death." Abides in death. And so, dear Christian, this morning, if you are not close to Christ, can it possibly be that it's because you are not close and have not forgiven and are harboring some bitterness towards another believer or person? And if that is a pattern in your life, if you struggle to forgive people and are harboring things from way back, dear friend, you have to ask yourself, am I forgiven by God? Am I a true believer? So, we have seen, by creation, relationships is hardwired into our souls. And the quality of our relationships, the way we relate to others, is a sign of whether we belong to Christ or not. If we are in Christ, then we learn from Scripture, thirdly, that fellowship with God is dependent upon our relationships. Listen to Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. "If you are offering your gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." We all know this verse. It's quite serious. What is it saying to us? It is saying that if we have something against anybody, our relationship with God is hindered, even as a believer, if we haven't fixed it yet. It's as clear, you can interpret this verse no other way. We come to the altar in prayer, in worship, our quiet time, church here on Sunday morning, home group fellowships, we come to worship, we come to pray, we come to commune with God. God says, if you know of some controversy with somebody that is not yet sorted, Don't bother to talk to me. There's a barrier between us. That's how important relationships are. Go, he says. Go and fix it. Then come and talk to me. That's very serious. It's what it says. And so the challenge to you and me is to examine our hearts and to ask, do I have unresolved issues with anybody in this church or in my community of believing friends? Because it does say your brother has something against you. Then, dear friend, you must fix it. Otherwise, what should be the delight and joy of your soul, communion with Christ, cannot be enjoyed and experienced to the full. Fourthly, and finally, in this section on, well, why should we be taking relationships quite seriously? Well, knowledge and works is useless without relationships. We have many people in the church, and I'm sure you know them, and this is a challenge to all of our hearts, who do lots of things. They're very task focused. They're involved with everything. And the question is, and the challenge is, in 1 Corinthians 13, that very well known passage, how are our relationships? We can look very busy and very active and very involved in the church, but if we don't love one another, it's all useless. We can study and, like Duncan Ebedees, sign up and do a Bible college courses, and that's wonderful. And we have a media center, and we encourage you to go and take out and read as many books as you can, and that's also wonderful. But why do we fill ourselves with knowledge, and what is the purpose of all of the activities we get involved in the church? It is to feed and encourage and build our relationship with God and others. That's the ultimate purpose. Knowledge by itself, Paul says, puffs up and just makes us arrogant. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13, in that very well known passage, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, effective relationships with others, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. It's all worthless. It'll all be burnt up in God's fire like straw. If I give away all I have, my time to the church, my money to the church, if I deliver up my body even to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So hopefully this little brief tour of just four key points has helped us all understand that a focus on the way we relate to our husband, to our wife, to our children, to our friends, to our colleagues, to our neighbors, to our fellow believers in the church is very, very critical. It's core. It's fundamental to the Christian life. And so, you may believe that it's fundamental to be able to drive a car, to live, to come back to our illustration. But you may be so convinced that you genuinely want to drive. So now you have to learn to drive. You have to know what gear to engage first, and you need to know what roads to drive on and what roads not to drive on and what the signs mean. Otherwise, you're going to make a mess out there when you're driving. You may believe in the importance of driving, but if you don't know how to do it, you're in trouble. And in like manner, we are in trouble if we believe all of these four points we've just looked at. Sure, if I'm not managing my relationships, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm out of fellowship with God. Maybe all the work I'm doing is useless. Maybe I'm denying the very core of my soul which I've created, and that for which I was created, and that is relationships. But now, if I don't go and do it, then we are in trouble. So, 4 points on the fundamentals of successful, growing, building relationships in Christ. Number one, Christ, our example and enabler. Some of you may have learnt about driving, sitting in mom's car and dad's car on holidays and to school and back every day. What kind of an example were they teaching you to drive? Well, we won't ask you to answer that openly. You see, we all do learn from others' examples. And scripturally, we have Christ's example to follow. How did he manage relationships? We saw earlier very clearly that he said, you need to love one another as I have loved you. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There we have a fundamental vision of what to follow and what the guideline is if we are to manage relationships effectively. Christ, who gave himself for us sacrificially. His focus was his Father's glory and your soul and mine. It was not himself. And so straight away we know that if we are to manage our relationships effectively, we've got to be like Christ, who didn't care, apparently, about himself. He gave himself. And that was the nature of his love. Listen to Paul in Colossians, who says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There it is again. A whole list of ingredients of what should be characteristic of your relationships and mine, but the key focus and the example is Christ, who was compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient. Aren't we learning about that in our home groups at the moment, in the book of John, as we walk Christ's life with him and see his interaction with the Jews, with the officials, with his own disciples, with his friends, with his enemies? Do we not see the wonderful love, compassion, patience, humility, kindness, forgiveness of our Savior? And we are to imitate that. That's our challenge. That's our standard. And in Matthew 18, we won't go and look at the whole parable there, but there is that well-known parable that Jesus tells about the servant. There's a master. And it's year end, and he's looking at his books, and he sees that this one particular servant borrowed quite a lot of money from him and owes him big time. And so he calls the meeting, and the various people are there paying their debts, and this servant comes, and we're not told what his story was. Maybe, oh, I've got sick children, and please have mercy upon me, and I can't pay my debt, and my car broke down, and you all know the stories about debt. And what happens? The master has mercy upon him and says, no problem, I'll have mercy upon you. In fact, you've been a good worker, I'll cancel your debt. What does that servant then go and do? He gets back home, and one of his servants, because he must have been a higher servant, a chief servant, one of his servants comes and says, that money I owe you, please, man, can I have a few more weeks? I'm in trouble. And that servant immediately gets into a rage and completely denies that servant, demands that he gives the money. I don't care what your problem is, pay up now. The news then gets back to the master. And the master is angry. And we read in Matthew 18, after he has severely rebuked and fired this servant, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" It's replete in Scripture. When you feel tempted to bitterness and anger and revenge against anybody, what's the first thing to ask yourself? In the light of this point, Christ our example. How would Christ handle this situation? How has Christ treated me? And if we are truly aware of what He's done for us, and His mercy to us, and His quick forgiveness of us, and all the nonsense He puts up with from you and me, is it not then easier to go and be like him with that person? We have a problem here, though. Being like Christ is hard because we are sinners. And we can't do it by ourselves, which is why I said, Christ, our example and enabler. You see, this is the problem we have when we try to counsel perhaps married folks who are in trouble who don't love Christ. They may well enjoy and like the example. Who doesn't agree that Christ is a great example of managing relationships? Love, kindness, forgiveness, sacrifice, and so on. Many people in the world who do not claim to be Christians would admire that example. But can they follow it? And so it's very difficult to counsel unbelieving people in a marriage or in a conflict at work and say, you must do this. This is the way to handle your current crisis. When in fact they can't. Well, have a look at Romans 15 verse 7. 5 to 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Romans 5 verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit who He has given to us. You see, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You need the sap from the root of the vine to flow into that branch to enable you to love and forgive and have mercy and talk nicely when you want to shout and wring somebody's neck. You need grace. You need the Holy Spirit poured forth in your heart. And that's why the first phase of any counseling process when there's a marital problem or a relational problem of any kind, the first question, if you came to any one of the elders, is, well, are you a Christian? Because that's what must be done first. Your heart needs to be changed. You need the Holy Spirit to set you free from yourself and your selfishness, which is probably at the root of the problem in this relationship. So, we must follow Christ and His example. James chapter 4, if you are taking a note or two, speaks of what causes quarrels and fights among you. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Or you shout at someone and you hate them, which is murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. where are we going to get the strength to do this? And later in that chapter, he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself before the Lord. And so it is that we need Christ's example and Christ's power in our relationships. That's foundational. Secondly, another fundamental principle in Scripture regarding successful relationships is it takes hard work. Relationships don't fall out of the sky like they do in many Hollywood movies. A couple meets, they fall in love, it's all rosy and wonderful, and there's tears and hugs and flowers. It's just not real. Scripture is very open. Unlike other religions, the writings and scriptures of other religions, our Christian Bible is very open about all the relationship problems between godly people. David's family, there was huge fighting. The very first family in the second chapter of Genesis, Cain killed Abel. You don't read about that sort of thing in other religions' scriptures, where their heroes are kind of unreal. We see Peter denying his Savior and grieving his Savior. We see Paul and Barnabas separating because they can't work together for a while. This is the real world. And so, building relationships takes hard work. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To grow in Christ and to improve your relationships takes hard work. Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And he goes on to use the illustration of exercise. And we have some trainers among us here, and we have some trainees in athletics and various other sports among us. You know, Paul Krause can't be one of the best veteran, can you believe Paul Krause is a veteran, cyclists in South Africa without jolly hard work, without getting up in the morning very early and cycling hard and training those muscles. And Douglas is not going to make it through to PADSA unless he works very hard and pushes hard and listens to what Jane tells him when he's training. You don't just pitch up on the day and do well. And relationships are like that. That's what Paul is saying. Train yourself. You're going to bump your head. You're going to ache. You're going to be stiff. You're going to sometimes not like it. But you have to work hard. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and he goes on and includes in the list brotherly affection and brotherly love. In other words, make an effort to show brotherly love. Now, what kind of efforts are we talking about here? Well, number one, make time and sacrifice like Jesus did. It's much easier to watch TV and read your favorite book or the newspaper or chill with your family or chill with the people you like, and you know it's pretty easy to get on with them and you can be comfortable and relax in their presence. So they're the ones that you always invite. Those are the ones you visit. Hard work in building relationships means making time and sacrificing yourself with time and with people that are difficult. There are difficult people out there. You are difficult and I'm difficult in some way or another, let me promise you. And so to build a relationship with me, unfortunately, is going to be hard work. And also with you. And so we have to roll up our sleeves and get real with one another. It also involves getting involved at church. You know, one of the things that grieves us as leaders in the church, and hopefully it grieves you too, are folks that you can never really get to know because they stay on the fringe. And maybe they're here on Sundays, but home groups, fellowships, anything else, they kind of keep a safe distance. You know, it takes hard work when you're tired at the end of the day to go to home group. How can you build relationships with people that you never pray with, never talk to, never hear them sharing their heart, never hear them sharing their understanding of a passage? If you're not interacting and making time and getting involved, you know, you can't build relationships. It's as simple as that. And so let me encourage you. Are you a member at this church? Number one. Have you signed up full commitment to get involved here? Number two, if you are a member, are you involved in some form of ministry, some form of Bible study, some form of regular attendance, where you are interacting with people regularly? Women's Bible study, men's Bible, Cornerstone, it's all there, it's available. It takes effort to build relationships. And if you don't put in the effort, there won't be the joy and pleasure and meaningful rich relationships for you to enjoy in God's family. Sometimes, let's just remember here the example of Christ. Sometimes we remain on the fringe because we blame others for not pulling us in. Yes, it is a church's responsibility as far as is possible to show hospitality and draw people in. But ultimately, these verses about making efforts, it's train yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say, wait for someone else to work it out and let them pull you in. You must do it. And yes, we must, of course, help one another do it. It's part of the picture. So, dear friends, the second rule of relationships is, don't expect it to be easy. Roll up your sleeves and work hard. Thirdly, and nearly finally, communicate. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Malachi 3 verse 16 says, those who feared the Lord spoke often with one another. There's that wonderful picture in Luke 24, after the resurrection of Christ, and there's those two sad brothers walking on the road to Emmaus. Thank you. I'm just checking that in this warm morning you're still with me. Walking on the road to Emmaus. And what are they doing? And the fact that they're doing it is the reason why we read about it in Scripture today. They were talking with each other about all these things. Verse 14 of Luke 24 says. Verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, a person, Christ, comes alongside and says, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And Jesus then communicates with them and opens up the Scripture. And then they have a meal together and talk through things further. And afterwards they say, did our hearts not burn within us while we meditated silently? While we talked on the road, when he opened to us the Scriptures. Dear friends, relationships involves communication. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. We are to grow up by speaking the truth in love. Maybe you're a person who prefers to keep quiet, because if you talk, you may make a mistake and then people will laugh at you. And so you build this distance between you and people. In a church, we long to develop open communication where we can trust one another, love one another, where perfect love casts out fear of what other people think of us and and we, our connection with Christ is so strong and solid that we don't mind talking openly with people. Yes, that's probably going to be with a smaller group of people that you really trust. But do you have people with whom you talk regularly, openly about yourself? And they likewise share about themselves, their struggles, their sins, their burdens, their joys, their sorrows. It's very sad when church members can live a whole life as a member in a church and never truly, meaningfully engage and connect with anybody else. They shift through on the edge with no real joyful communication and connection. And it's very sad if that happens. And it always takes two. So open up. Talk. Find people you trust. Communicate with them. Speak often with them. That's key to relationships. Especially when things go wrong. And here's the tough one. Matthew 18. I think I've mentioned this more times than I can count from this pulpit over the 20 or 30 years that we've been involved here. And I mention it again because it is so hard. What does Jesus say in Matthew 18? If your brother sins against you, pretend it didn't happen and walk away. And hope he'll forget about it as well. Doesn't say that. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. That's communication. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's communication. That's relationship. It's part of the rules. It's one of the signs on the road. We must do this stuff. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we can be mature enough to share, brother, we're a bit concerned about this, this, and this in your life. And there isn't the defensive attitude that says, well, who are you to speak to me about my life? What about your life? I've seen you do the... You see, then he's not listening to you and you haven't gained your brother. And so, dear friends, we must communicate. And especially when it's tough. Because Christ says so, and because he enables us, and we must not fear the consequences. Because perfect love casts out fear. And the Bible says a lot about words, and I'm not going to go into that now. That's almost a whole separate sermon. We must communicate, but just to say here, how we communicate is also taught in Scripture. The Proverbs is just full of wonderful pieces of advice about our speech being gentle rather than harsh, about using kind words that build up rather than nasty words that break down. Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that grace may be given to those who hear. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, if we're going to manage successful relationships in a biblical way, we need to follow Christ and be enabled by him. We need to cast ourselves before him and ask for help if things aren't working. We need to work at it. We need to communicate effectively. And finally, we need to keep short accounts. When things go wrong, as they will, how do we respond then? We try all of this stuff. We try and talk. We do go to our brother. We do try and follow Christ. We do pray for grace. We do make time to communicate. We get involved. And still we get hurt. Still someone lets us down. What do we do then? Well, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger that is allowed to build up and not forgiven and not put aside and not communicated about is caustic and highly toxic and dangerous. And it has destroyed churches. It has destroyed marriages. It has destroyed relationships between fathers and children, between mothers and children, and between brothers and sisters. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That doesn't mean you go and beat the pillow, as Clint was saying in a sermon not too long ago, to get rid of your anger before the sun goes down. You go to your brother and you share with him as per the previous step. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgives you. How easily do you say sorry, and how easily do you say, I forgive you? That's really what this is about. That's what keeping short accounts is about. Can you genuinely, when you know you've messed up, go to a brother or sister and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me? That's at the essence of keeping short accounts. That's at the essence of not letting the sun go down on your anger. And are you then able, when you are very hurt and full of vengeance in your heart, can you think of what Christ did for you, which we will commemorate now, and say with ease, I forgive you. Christ forgave me. He puts up with so much from me. Hey, what a pleasure to just say to you, thank you for your apology. I'm over it. Let's move on together. That's the kind of reconciliation and joy that glorifies God in the church. And so, dear friends, may God enable us, just in these simple 8 prerogatives, enable us to live our lives out together in our families, in the workplace, in this church, in ways that begin to approximate what God's learner's manual, what God's license teaches. We will always fall short. We will always have to ask for more grace. But may He so enable us to commit to these things. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, thank you so much for the practical reality and direction your scripture gives us for everyday life. Have mercy upon us and forgive us that we are weak and frail and sinful and selfish and do our own thing to our own peril and others rather than your thing, where there is joy and grace and delight. So, Lord, we prostrate ourselves before you and ask us to exalt us by humiliating us before you, that we may be so dependent upon you to love and forgive and to be kind and communicate like you were. For Jesus' sake we ask this. Amen.